out your salvation. And the intention of this series is to help us to shrink the gap between what we know Jesus has made possible and what we experience. Okay? I mean, I don't think it takes much explanation to say that what God has done for us in Jesus is just huge. There's so much that is packed into the word salvation that God wants to accomplish. And it all starts with us simply receiving Jesus for ourselves, right? The way that God saves, even though he is the savior of the whole world, the scripture says, the way God saves involves a person individually, personally, receiving Jesus for themselves. They need to acknowledge before God that the reason why Jesus had to die was for their sins. That God so loved me that he gave Jesus, his only begotten Son, and who died on a cross. Gave doesn't just mean he gave a gift. It was he surrendered. He sacrificed Jesus so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So it has to start there, okay? It has to start there. It isn't enough that you are open-minded to Christian things. It isn't enough that you're even part of a church. What matters is a personal response to God and what Jesus did for us, okay? Now, I'm assuming that's not news to anybody here, but in case it is, or to somebody who's listening, that's where it always starts. That's where it always starts. Like, on what other basis is there by which God could help us? Are we going to try and impress God that he ought to help us? I mean, if that was the way, how, what are you going to possibly do that could impress God? Like, at your best and my best, at our very best, we're just really good humans. And God is the Holy One who is far beyond and above all that he's created. You know, again, I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to bring some technical stuff, scientific stuff in it. You know, there's an estimate that the universe is so many zeros behind the number that it's just impossible to comprehend. This is how big it is. It's over 13 billion light years from side to side, if you could put it that way. And it's just growing and growing and growing. And all of that is not even a speck of dust on the finger of God. It's just nothing, right? So what on earth can you and I do to impress him, right? There's been exactly two examples that I can think of where Jesus was impressed. And in both cases, what impressed him was somebody would believe him. Okay? If you want to try and impress God, if I could put it that way, that's what it takes. But at the end, it comes back to not something that you can do for him, but rather a receiving of what he has done for you. This is critical, right? It starts with you personally responding to Jesus, but you know what? Ongoing involves you responding to Jesus. He is the whole point of salvation. He is the whole focus of salvation. He is the whole reason that salvation can work in us, okay? And if you spent any time reading the scriptures or been around church things, you know that there are things packed into this offer of salvation that are extraordinary, that are amazing. All your sins are forgiven you, right? And the earlier scriptures, the Old Testament, looking ahead, said things like this, which is what we're going to read from Psalm 103. Okay, let me take you there. Psalm 103, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then verses 13 and 14. And Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I want to jump ahead today to verse 13. It says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Okay, we'll come back to that part. Can we also go to 2 Peter chapter 1? So as I was saying, this salvation is packed with offers of amazing benefits, right? Psalm 103 alludes to that. He pardons all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. What does that mean? Whereas we were once children of wrath, just like everybody else, now the master of that wrath doesn't get to define our life, right? We have been redeemed from the pit. It's a picture of from hell, or the devil getting to have the right to define your life. We've been redeemed from that. We've been redeemed from that. Not meaning there's an offer, but rather because Jesus shed his blood and we put our trust in it, we have been bought back. Okay? The devil had the right to do it, but he no longer does. Right? We've been redeemed from it. There's packed in it so much astonishing benefit. He heals all our diseases. Right? This is what the scriptures say. And that's just a glossing over of all that is offered. Even more precious than this is a involvement with God the Holy Spirit. That was why Jesus redeemed you. Okay? Now, wherever you are in your understanding or appreciating of these things, I don't think it's a stretch to say that we oftentimes experience much less than what we know is available to us. Okay? And I was stirred to take this on because God doesn't want your experience of salvation to just be theoretical, just to be an explanation. And we have already looked at that God gives an instruction. He says, work out, this is from Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, okay? But it's God who is at work in me, but he still says, you, work it out. Work out your salvation. And we started this series of messages by looking at the fact that grace, this term that is so lovely and we fill our songs with it, does not mean, regardless of your reaction to God, he'll do it anyway, right? The way I put it in reference to something that somebody said once was, grace does not mean God has to, okay? And it's very important that we highlight this. Yes, God is gracious. We have been given something we don't deserve, no question. But for it to work out in your life, it involves your participation. It is extremely important that we don't confuse grace for, it doesn't matter what I do, God will just bless me anyway. Okay? Now, on the one hand, in one sense, that is true. He blesses you anyway. Or rather, let's put it this way, blessing is available to you. But that doesn't mean that's what you experience. And I don't want us to live some sort of fantasy life that acts like we have stuff, but we actually don't. Okay? That we actually aren't experiencing. It's okay. It's not like we are somehow surprising God. Oh, I didn't know you weren't experiencing that. I never knew, says the Lord. Well, then it's not God who's talking. Okay? He knows you thoroughly. So that's not a problem. We're not taking him by surprise. It's also not a problem that we find that out. Because as soon as you realize, hey, wait a second here. I'm saying stuff that I don't experience. Then we ask the question, why is that? And God's reaction to it is not, how dare you ask this question? Are you questioning me? Are you challenging me? Are you saying I'm not true? That's not what his reaction is. His reaction is, great, now we can start. Now we can begin to deal with that. Because whether you've seen it or not, even though God can just do whatever he wants, the way of God always involves participation. Okay? There are certain aspects that your participation is irrelevant. I'm not sure if you're aware, but I was not around when God spoke and created the universe. Didn't need me at all. Okay? But other things at its core requires you. Why is that? Why is it that God requires your participation? Well, more important than you experiencing healing or you experiencing provision supernaturally or you experiencing a peace that just carries you, more important than those things is that what you were really made for was to know him. Okay? We misunderstand the point of salvation and all of its provisions if we don't see at its core what it is really about is you've been restored to a connection, a friendship, an intimate communion with the living God, which was why you were created. And everything flows from that. That's why your participation is necessary. What would you think about, okay, you friends of yours are getting married, and you think, oh, that's kind of nice, and then you go and find out, actually, the woman was threatened. A gun was put to her head and said, you better marry this guy, or you're going to die. So, are you still rejoicing over the fact that the people are getting married? Why? Whether we understand customs or cultures, there's something within us that says, that is not right. Why? Something like getting married is something that you cannot actually, in the design of God, make somebody do. It has to be something that's chosen. And that is just a picture of what God wants in our relationship with him. Not something that is forced on you, but something that you willingly embrace. Willingly embrace, okay? As an illustration that God always requires participation, if we were to go back to just after the fall, okay? Do you remember a man named Cain? Okay, Adam had two sons at that time, Abel and Cain. To make the story short, Cain did not bring an offering that pleased God, and he was upset. He was really upset about it. So what does God do? Okay, because this is the living God who sees what's about to unfold. I think you know the story. Cain gets so upset that he goes and murders his brother. Okay, which of course solves all the problems. He does what sin brought about. He murders. Okay, but what was God's reaction to that? Seeing what was about to unfold, what did God do? He put Cain in handcuffs and tied him to a tree until the thought to kill his brother passed away. He restrained Cain from doing anything wrong, correct? No. What did he do? He came and talked to him. And I just think about the astonishing nature of that. The living God to whom nothing is too difficult. I mean, even to say the words, it's too difficult, or it's not too difficult, doesn't do it justice. Right? As I said, this is the living God for whom the entire universe is not even a speck of dust on his hand. And he comes and he talks to Cain and says, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He reasoned with him. He pleaded, not pleaded is not the right word, but he set a case for Cain to what? Make a choice. Unfortunately, Cain did not make the choice. But it's worth thinking, why didn't God just make Cain do the right thing? It's not what God does. And if you and I don't understand that, we will always struggle in working out our salvation. Why is this stuff not in my life? Why am I not just healed? Why am I not just provided for? Why is my life a mess? I thought God saved us by grace. And grace means he has to. Actually, grace does not mean he has to. And what salvation offers is not the repair of your life, but a restoration of your relationship with him whereby your life can be repaired. Okay? So please do not misunderstand. What God is offering you is far greater than just healing. And healing is extraordinary. right? It was the calling card of God when he walked the earth that showed this is what God is like. So it is extraordinary. It is inseparable from God's nature, right? One of the covenant names of God, one of the names that he reveals himself as being. In other words, you want to know what God is like? Let me tell you my name. He is God who heals you. Okay? So we're not talking about some bonus feature. It's something essential and very much the part of what God has for us. But it does not automatically work out because it requires you to get involved. Okay? So hopefully that's made the case for why we need to work out this salvation. Let's start working through how. Okay? And so today I was going to call it ingredients, but I was pretty sure nobody would know what I meant if I put that on the website, ingredients. So let me put it this way. Let's develop, what is the context in which we are called to work out our salvation? What is the atmosphere? What are the kinds of things we should have in our minds when we think about God wants me to work out this salvation? Okay? You know, at the end of the day, your life will flow out of what fills your heart. Okay? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. So the issue about, okay, how do I think about working out my salvation? Is like, this mean God won't throw me a bone. He's just so hard. Okay, I'll work out my salvation. That is going to be a completely different experience than I get to do what? I get to? Wow. Okay, do you understand? I'm not a very good actor. I'm not very dramatic in my presentation, but I hope you get the picture. One is, I'm forced to do it. God is so mean. Two, this is included? Wow. Okay, so let's begin to work through that. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. So, context for working out our salvation, part 1. Very wordy. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Thank you, Warren. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Okay? I am going to run out of time. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let Let me start in reading verse 3, but where I'm really after is in verse 15. And I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Okay? And it goes on to say, "It's as sure as he chose you, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Okay? I better stop there. Jumping ahead to verse 15. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." I'll stop there just because of the sake of time. Okay, so hopefully I've made enough of a case to say that, okay, salvation does not automatically work out. What do I mean by that word salvation? There is the aspect, one way to use that word salvation is, have you escaped the judgment and the wrath of God that is to come because of sin by putting your trust in Jesus? Okay? So one way we use the word salvation is, are you born again? Have you personally responded and taken God's offer to redeem you? Because it's not automatic. Okay? That blood that was shed is sufficient to save the entire world. Its quality and its thoroughness is completely more than enough to save every single person who has ever been. But he, as we've already discussed, he requires a response. Okay? It's an interesting verse, that passage that I'm thinking of. It says, "And he is the Savior of all men, especially believers." Okay? So there's, why make the distinction if it just automatically happens? Right? He is the Savior. He is the only answer. He is the only one. Especially believers. Okay? So there was a requirement of a response. Believe in Jesus. Okay? So, having believed, we are called to work out this salvation. So how does that actually work? Okay? What is involved in this? Well, from 1 Peter, okay, there's a number of places I would like to go to, but I'm not going to be able to. So we'll continue this next week, obviously. From 1 Peter or 2 Peter, the passage that we read in 2 Peter, it tells us that at the heart of you enjoying salvation, sorry, I never finished that thought. So salvation one, are you born again? Salvation two, are you benefiting from what Jesus purchased? Okay? So if a person gets healed, okay, of whatever it might be, if because of their asking God and God responding, they experience physical healing, what you are seeing is salvation. Okay? It is the Savior working as a result of you having put your trust in him. Or another way to think about it is, when you believed in Jesus, you received this gigantic package of benefits. And salvation can also mean enjoying some of those benefits, like healing. Okay? So salvation should not be limited to, are you born again? Salvation then continues. In other words, God saves you, he saves you, and he will yet save you. So we can't limit salvation to just, are you born again or not? It has to be something that you're saying, having been born again, I experience what being born again means in my everyday life. Okay? And I don't want you to minimize the importance of that. If you look in the book of Acts, one of the things that you see pretty clearly is that the assignment of God was to tell other people about Jesus and what he has done for them so that they might experience this salvation. And one of the calling cards of that was miracles, healings. Okay? So, for example, you can read about Philip, who, after there was a persecution and the church got scattered, he finds himself, he's walking through Samaria, okay, a region near where Jesus walked, okay? And I don't want to get into the geography of it, but it was nearby, and he begins to tell people about Jesus and what he's done. And what convinces these people, this is a guy we ought to pay attention to, were the signs and miracles that Philip was working, okay? So I say that to say, inasmuch as it is necessary for us, with whatever opportunity we have, to tell people about how much Jesus loves them, that he gave himself to rescue them from the wrath of God that is coming. As necessary and as vital as that is, meaning even if what I'm about to say isn't fully manifesting in your life, you still have the right to say, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work out, but God so loves you that he gave his son for you. If you will be willing to receive him, he would help you even with this. Okay? As much as you have the right to say it, what is really convincing is when people see how your life has changed. Would you not agree? Right? I have the privilege of knowing some people here for a long time. Right? And I have the privilege of knowing some people here from before they said yes to Jesus and after. Okay? Without putting anybody on the spot. And you see, oh my goodness, what a change. Right? You see changes that you conclude that could only be because God got involved with this person. That is convincing. Okay? So even if it's not the case that you're at the place where you can just walk into a place and miracles start happening, the first place those miracles, if I could put it that way, need to be happening is in your own life. Don't minimize the importance of bringing glory to Jesus by benefiting from it. Right? You're in trouble and God rescues you. Oh, that's just Titus. Yeah, it is just Titus. Titus needed it. But because God rescued Titus, other things can then follow. Don't minimize the importance of you seeing God work in your life. Don't put it off as, that's just airy-fairy stuff. I just need to know the opposite case. Okay? We need to be involved with an active salvation, an active working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing about what Jesus has offered. Okay? It's important. And in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, it again centers this on knowing him. Did you catch that? Did you catch in Ephesians and in 2 Peter, the passages that we read? And you could say, well, Titus, you're just picking passages that prove your point. I welcome you to counterprove my point if you'd like. Find other passages that disagree with this. But at the core of salvation working out in your life is knowing him. Right? So, in Ephesians, we read that passage, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I deliberately did not read the rest of it because of the time. He talks about, in him you have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by his blood. In him you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? He talks about things that are yours. And so, what is the conclusion? I just give thanks that it'll just all work out. No, he says, in view of this, I'm asking God to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. No, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In view of what is available to you, what I'm asking, because I want this to work in your life, is I want God to help you to know him. I want God to help you to know him. In 2 Peter, the same language is there, right? Through the true knowledge of him, these things can work out. Okay? So no way around that. Knowing the Lord is not for the more advanced and theological of us. Okay? It is for every one of us. This is the treasure of your life, that you personally get to know God. And because you're coming to know God, things start to work in your life that would not have worked otherwise. Particularly, you are able to believe. There is a grace to believe God for things that you would not have if what it was based on is just you convincing yourself from Scripture, this must be true. Okay? I don't know about you, but there are things that I say are true that I don't necessarily fully experience the benefit of. So what's the problem? Well, actually, Titus, idiot. It's not true, and you're an idiot for believing it. No, I don't buy that. I don't buy that. We could not be where we're at in society and in history if everything God said was not true, or what we see in the scriptures is not true. Okay, so I'm not going down that road. So how is it possible that I can be so knowledgeable about what God has done, why it could work, and still not seeing it? Because the real issue is I saw him in it. And then I have no problem saying yes. Okay? The yes that God is after is not merely I assent, I agree, I consent with my intellect, yes, you've won me over. It is something that goes far deeper that says this must be so, so I say it's done. There's a difference between saying, I see how this could work, to, I thank you, Lord Jesus, you already finished this at the cross for me, and it's mine, and it's mine. It's not just the words, it's the reaction to God that he is after, okay? So what is the context? And I have to stop here, so I'll just use Psalm 103, okay? Hopefully I've convinced you that there is a great salvation available to you to experience because of what Jesus did, for you and for me. The entrance, the admission price, if you'd like, is simply believing Jesus. And then this whole thing is yours. It's available to you. Okay? Based on that, let me ask you this question. Who do you think is most interested in you benefiting from what he did for you? On the one hand, we might think, well, me, I'm the one who wants to benefit from it. But let me just set the case that more than you want to benefit from it, he wants you to benefit from it. He is more for your experience of salvation than you ever will be. Than you ever will be. So, what is the context that we are called to work out the salvation? He wants it to work for you. He wants it to work for you. You are not in the place where you've got to convince him to get it to work for you. Okay? So there are people who, something goes wrong, and as is really appropriate, the brethren start saying, can you pray for this? Can you pray for this? Okay? We need to be praying for this. Okay? Which is right. Okay? But sometimes what the idea is if I can just recruit enough people to pray, God will be finally won over. Okay? The reason why I didn't get healed last time is I only got 5 people to pray. This time, I'm not cutting any corners. 5,000 people. There's Facebook now, or whatever social media you want. I can put it out there, and everybody says, oh, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. So God hears this overwhelming wave of prayers come up. So, okay, I give in. I give in. Now, I'm being ridiculous. Okay? The real manifestation that is very subtle. God doesn't want me to have this, so I need to find people who would convince him for me to have it. And I want you to work against that. God wants you to be benefiting from salvation more than you do. Okay? Go back to that Psalm 103, and here's where we'll end because we don't have time. We'll pick it up again next week. Psalm 103. You may have already done this, but if you haven't, if you've never memorized any scripture before, here's a really good place to start. Start with the first 5 verses of Psalm 103. Okay? I don't mean so that you can impress God. It's not going to impress God. It's so that you can use it for yourself, because there are going to be many times in the course of the day that you need to, course of the day, the week, the year, you know what life is like. You might wake up thinking, oh, God is so good. And at the end of your day, you're thinking, I can't wait for this day to be over. Even in the course of a day, you might need to be reminded, what is God? Who is he? What is he like to me? And here's 5 verses that tell you, okay? But where I want to go to is in verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are idiots. He's mindful that we're not as great as we think we are, as sincere as we are. He's mindful of that. He's mindful that we are but dust. So what's his reaction? These idiots are never going to get it. No. He sees and he is compassionate. Do you remember there was a situation where a leper, in the midst of a crowd, okay, so if you don't know, lepers were not about supposed to be in the middle of crowds. Okay? They were simply not allowed. It was, I don't remember exactly, but I suspect it was a stoning offense. Okay? You could be killed for this. And Jesus is in the middle of a crowd, and a leper comes up to him. And he says, what does he say to him? He says, not can you, you're able to heal me. That wasn't the question that the leper had, right? What does he say? He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean, right? If you are willing. So in the leper's mind, there was no question, is it possible, right? Jesus' reputation preceded him. And so the leper's question was, if you're willing, you could make me clean. And Jesus said, well, you've already broken the law of God. Get out of my space. And when God is ready to deal with you, he will. Right? That's some weird gospel. The real gospel says, Jesus said, I am willing. And not only that, he touched him. Okay? So if you don't realize it, leprosy meant nobody physically touched you from the moment you were diagnosed with leprosy onwards. And human beings are built in a way that they need physical contact. Okay? So it wasn't just Jesus saying, yes, I'm willing, just stay there. Because he could have, right? Do you remember for the Roman centurion that came and said, my servant is sick. But you just say the word, and it'll be done. And Jesus, being impressed, one of the times that Jesus was impressed, said, okay, it's done for you. And the Roman centurion took off. Jesus didn't come. He didn't lay his hand. Nothing. So it's not like Jesus could not have healed this guy from a distance. Look, you're unclean. I got busy, important things in God to do. Stay there. Yes, I heal you. That's not what he did. He said, I am willing. And if you read the passage, it says, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. He said, I am willing. And he touched him. And he was healed. This is who it is that is interested in you benefiting from salvation. Your motivation for working out this salvation is not to be fueled by, well, I mean to get it. I want to win a prize. And we can talk about that. The motivation for working out your salvation is not to be found within yourself. It is to be found in the God who saves you. Why should you set your hand to this almost impossible task? Because God is for me in it. God is for me in it. Now, I will just add as a proviso, we can easily get carried away. I want something that God doesn't want me to have. God is for me in it. And the Holy Spirit is saying, son, don't go down this road. God is for me. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Son, do you remember me talking about not being like a donkey? God is for me. We can easily go down the wrong road, okay? But I have a bigger danger is thinking that I am on my own to work this out. This is God my Father purchasing something for me and wanting me to put it together with him. Right? If you have kids, you know one of the nicest things that you could have experienced is doing something with your kid that you could do in 30 seconds and it takes the rest of the day because your boy wants to help you, right? But there is nothing like it, just to be involved. How much more the Father wants you to succeed. You're not setting your hand to convincing him you ought to have it. You're trying to take hold of something he wants you to have, and that's how you need to think about it. Okay? So we're also going to have to talk about things like your mind being renewed. Okay? Romans chapter 12, we're going to talk about... that one's going to be more complicated. The attitude of heart that you should have as these things work, which I'll just summarize by saying, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Defiance, arrogance, forcefulness. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Or in other words, let me put it another way. What is the sign that you are working in the way God wants you to? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not boastfulness, not arrogance, not let me show the world who I am, or anything like that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and here's where we end. I won't go there, I'll just tell you. He said, Peter, he starts telling them, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. Peter, sincere Peter, who knows better, comes and says, stop talking like this. You're not going to die. That's not going to happen to you. Now, can you imagine being in Peter's shoes? He means well. He's completely convinced. What are you talking about? This is going great. You're not going to die? So he thinks he's doing Jesus a favor. So imagine his surprise when he says, get behind me, Satan. And then what is Jesus' response? Unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot have any part in this. And the picture there is not unless you die on a cross like Jesus, unless the entire attitude of your heart changes to be a servant like me, who will do whatever God says. These are things that you can't. And he says, look, what would it profit you if you gained the entire world but lost your soul? The foolish man says, well, I got the world, right? And God says, you got a bad bargain there. What would it profit you if you got healing but you didn't know the Lord anymore? What would it profit you if you figured out how to prosper and convinced people to give you lots of money but you didn't know the Lord any further? What would it profit you if you had all of the special effects of being saved, but did not grow in your knowledge of him? It actually won't profit you, is the point that God is making. And so that means the attitude and the motivation and the reason why you do what you do is important about how you work things out. Right? We live in a time where the idea of, and the violent take it by force, the kingdom of God is taken by force, stirs people to act and do things that are not in keeping with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fact that it is motivated by a scripture doesn't change that God's approval of it is not apparent. What's God's approval apparent? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit of God working. When we talk about watching over our hearts, we need to be careful then in what atmosphere am I working. All of this flows from, I want to see what you are like and follow you. Okay? I'll stop there. May the Lord help us to be ready to take the next steps with it. There are going to be things we have to talk about. Like already, fortunately, people have been testifying of, you know, I've just been spending all this time reading something I already know. Why? Well, from their testimony, they're experiencing something that they didn't have before, even though they already knew. Maybe there's a hint there about how I lay hold of something that just seems way too difficult for me. Maybe the Word of God is a gift given to help you get what it's offering. Okay, I'm being silly. It is a gift given to help you get what God is offering. Okay? And this is the blessing of being His. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would just help us and win us over to the wonderful, brilliant way of God. Help us to understand, at least understand enough to be able to take a deeper step with you in working out our salvation, that Jesus would be glorified in my life, in the life of each of my brothers and sisters, in the life of anyone that we have the privilege of affecting, that Jesus would be glorified because they experience salvation. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us. These things are beyond what we are worthy of and what we could ever accomplish on our own. And so we just ask you to do as you said, lead us into the truth, both the understanding of it, but far more importantly, the practice of it, that Jesus would be honored here on earth and people would be made thirsty for you. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you for helping us. Amen.